Let's learn a little bit. Let's learn. Okay, Parsha Shemini. So Parsha Shemini is divided really into three components, which are conveniently divided into three separate prakim, three different chapters. The beginning of the Parsha on page 588. 588, the beginning of the Perek Tet, the ninth Perek, addresses what the name of the Parsha gets its name, the eighth day. The eighth day of the inauguration of the new Mishkan, the tabernacle, which we've spent so much time talking about, is now fully erected, fully functional. And it is the eighth day is the inauguration of the Mishkan. And so the beginning of the Parsha opens with, we'll see this a little bit more detail in a moment, in which Moshe calls in Aharon and his sons, and he instructs them as to what they need to do on the inaugural day of the functioning of the Mishkan. And then the rest of the Perek describes how Aharon and his sons do what it is that they are commanded to do. That culminates at the end of page 590 with the success and the glory of Hashem appearing to the people. Vayero kivod Hashem el kol ha'am. So when the end of this inaugural day is completed, and Aaron does all the things that he needs to do, brings the various offerings on behalf of himself, on behalf of the people, it will conclude with Hashem's presence filling the Mishkan. And that is the first section of our Parsha, which takes us those first two pages to the end of page 590. Then at the top of page 592, we begin Perek Yud, the 10th Perek, and that is the tragic story of the two sons of Aharon, Nadav and Avihu. They then, on this first inaugural day, bring an offering that they were not commanded to bring into the Mishkan, and they are then consumed by fire, and they die there on the spot on that day. So the day of this great celebration, which we had just finished reading about, the day in which the presence of Hashem fills the Mishkan, the day in which we'll read about it in a moment, the fire from heaven comes to consume the offerings of the people, then leads right into the tragic loss of Aharon's two sons, also by fire, that connection through them, in which they brought something that they were not commanded to do. And then we have an entire chapter that describes the aftermath, the highlight of the response of Aharon, which the Torah says, Vayidom Aharon, and Aharon was silent in the face of this tragedy, in which it has been so often used by so many throughout the tragedies of Jewish history, the silent response. There are no words, there's nothing to say in the face of this tragedy, the loss of Aharon's two sons on what should have been such a joyous day, personal loss, a national loss, and the silence of Aharon. There's much to talk about that. We'll just leave it at that for now. And then the aftermath of that, a number of dialogues between Moshe and Aharon, and what to do with the Kohanim. They're instructed not to drink any wine and to maintain the sanctity of the Mishkan. That is the rest of the 10th chapter, which takes us to page 596, the beginning of the 11th chapter, and that is the laws of Kashrus. And that takes us to the end of the Parsha, all of the forbidden and permitted animals and fish and fowl, insects, grasshoppers, all good things that we can eat and that we can't eat. You can't. Anyone here ever eat grasshopper before? Yeah. Chocolate covered grasshoppers? All right.
I've heard about it.
So we're not going to be talking about that. Most Ashkenazic communities have in general lost the tradition as to which grasshoppers are permitted and which grasshoppers are not. So we no longer eat grasshoppers, but there are many communities in the world, in Morocco and elsewhere, where they still, Yemen, they still have the tradition. The Torah clearly delineates these grasshoppers are okay and these are not. We've lost the tradition, so Ashkenazi communities generally shy away from it. That's probably just an excuse because we're such delicate people. We're grossed out. But the real Jews, you know, from Yemen and Morocco, they'll eat the grasshopper. The Torah says you can eat a grasshopper, so eat a grasshopper.
They still do, my in-laws.
They do, 100%. They have the tradition. Yeah, they have the tradition. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. Us Ashkenazim, how could you? So I asked the Moroccan, I said, what do you do? Do you take off the legs? And then he says, of course you don't. If you take off the legs, there's nothing left. You have to eat it with the whole, whatever. Not for now. In any case, that's the third section. So we have, those are the three components of the Parsha. The inaugural day of the Mishkan, culminating in a heavenly fire descending in joy with God's presence filling the Mishkan, then to the tragedy of the sons of Aaron's death, and then to the laws of Kashrus. I want to focus this morning on the first two sections, and not really get into the tragedy of Aaron's two sons, but set up the context from the first section of the inauguration, how that context leads us into a better understanding of their tragic death, which we're not really going to get into that, but just to set the context. That's what I want to, let's focus on that. So we're going to learn the first parak, parak tet, the ninth chapter from the beginning of the parasha, page 580. I want to focus on just a few verses. It's two full pages. We're not going to get through the whole thing. But to focus on a certain aspect, which I think will give us a little bit of insight, I hope, into this story. 588. Back to the beginning. 588. Sorry. 588. Okay, the parasha begins. Vayiba Yom Hashmini, Kara Moshe Eli Aaron Ulvanov Zeknei Yisrael. So it's on the eighth day, and Moshe summons Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Rashi points out he wanted the elders of Israel to be there when he summoned Aaron to make sure that it was al pi hadibur Aharon nichnas, that it was through God's command that Aharon is entering in. There was always a sensitive nepotism aspect that existed in which Moshe is the leader and Aharon is the high priest. So whenever there was an opportunity to have it be done in front of everybody to show that it was by divine command, that it wasn't me and myself just choosing to do this, Rashi points out that was done in order to establish that. And what is this inaugural offering? What this again, we're going back to the first day that the Mishkan is fully functional. The inaugural day, he says to Aharon, Kach lecha egel ben bakar lecha ta'as. So there's going to be a number of sacrifices that Aaron is commanded to take. One is a young bull, and that is a korban chatas, which is translated, as you see, as a sin offering. And then he brings an ayol le'olah timimim v'hakrev lefnei Hashem. You're going to bring then an elevation offering, and you'll bring them before Hashem. Now, if this is an inaugural offering, and now we're not really holding in korbanos and sacrifices and offerings, but here are your basic three categories. I'll give you three basic categories. There's what's called a korban shlamim, a peace offering, which is called a peace offering for various reasons. Some is given to the Kohen, some to the Jew who brings it. Some is burnt on top of the altar. There's a thanksgiving offering, similar to the peace offering. Then there's an elevation offering in which everything is given to Hashem. Everything is completely burned. And then we have a korban chatos, a sin offering, which is done in response to sin that something is done. And I was going to throw this question out to you. Today is the inaugural day of the tabernacle, the Mishkan. What offerings would you suggest that Aharon, our high priest, out of those categories, peace offering, thanksgiving offerings, elevation offering, sin offering, which, or out of those, if you have to choose, like one or two or three, whatever it would be, give me the top of your list. Right? Anything but sin. Excellent, right? You want to bring a peace offering? I can explain that. You want to give a thanksgiving offering? I can explain that. You want to give an elevation offering? I can explain that. Sin offering? Why is Aaron, as we inaugurate the Mishkan, why does he start with the sin offering? So Rashi is very bothered by this, as are the sages. And this is the theme that I'd like to pick up on as we go through this inaugural day, leading us into the death of the two sons. Why does he bring a sin? Well, if you have to answer that question, now that we see that in front of us, for what would Aaron bring a sin offering? Chet Eigel, excellent. Aaron was actually involved in a very serious transgression. Because chronologically speaking, not so long ago, Moshe was up on Har Sinai, and he didn't come down at the time that the people expected him to come down, and they got nervous. They got nervous in a way, as Jews, when Jews get nervous, they get nervous in a good way. They assume the worst. They assume that a tragedy had hit, that everything had fallen apart, that Moshe was never coming back. They were stranded in the desert. Right? That's how We come by it honestly. And so they come to Aaron and they say, we're finished. Moshe's gone. He's never coming back again. We're in the middle of the desert. What are we going to do? And so Aaron, in an attempt to stall, ends up gathering all the gold, throwing it into a fire, and a golden calf emerges. And the people dance around it, proclaiming, this is our God. And without getting into the details of that whole episode, we'll just leave it as a major sin, a major black eye, so to speak, not just in the history of the Jewish people, but on Aharon as a leader, because at that time he's the number one guy. Moshe, who was the number one, is up on Har Sinai, and now it's Aaron. And he has this on his record. And so now he's called in to represent the people as the high priest, as we inaugurate the Mishkan, and he's called to bring an offering. Even though we would have assumed it would have been, as we said, anything but a sin offering, that's actually the first offering that he has to bring. And Rashi points out the reason why, and by the way, what kind of animal did he bring as a sin offering? An eagle. He brings a calf, which was the exact animal that he had created in the Chet HaEgel. So he brings that exact same animal as an offering. And that was not lost on anyone, that was the offering that he was asked to bring. Rashi points out, Lohodia shemechaper lo kodesh baruch hu al yedei egel ze al maisa ha'egel. And this was to let him know, this is going to atone. You are forgiven. And I specifically want you to bring this egel, and I want you to bring it in front of everybody. You are atoned, forgiven. It was an episode that happened, but you are going to be our leader. You are going to be the Kohen Gadol, the high priest that's going to represent us. And you're going to start with this offering to let it be known that you have been forgiven. We're going to take this thought, and we're going to see it's going to appear in three places in this opening chapter. This cloud that hung over Aharon and the people, and it starts here the first day, inaugural day, and Aharon is told, bring the egel, and this is, I want everybody to know that you've been forgiven. Now, we've said this many times, if you tell somebody, we use this as an example, if I say to someone, don't be afraid, to whom do I say, don't be afraid? Somebody's afraid. If somebody's not afraid of anything, I don't need to say to them, no, don't be afraid, it's okay. I don't need to tell you that because they're fine. It's when I sense that a person is afraid of something that I need to say to them, don't. Now, we could talk about how effective that is to somebody who's afraid when you tell them not to be afraid. That's not our point right now. The point is, when you catch yourself telling somebody not to be afraid, don't worry. The reason why you're saying that is because you see the worry or the fear or whatever is going on. So if Hashem starts this by saying, Aaron, bring me an egel to let everybody know that you have been forgiven for the sin of the egel, what do we know about the atmosphere, the environment, the thought process was still hanging over their heads? And Hashem said, the first thing I want you to do, I want everybody to know that I have completely forgiven and you've been atoned for through this offering. Okay, that's the first part of the offering. And then Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, to the children of Israel, they are going to do something as well. They take Se'iri Zim L'chatas Ve'egel V'chesed V'neishonat Amin. They're also going to bring a sin offering for their participation in the Chet Egel as well. They bring also a elevation offering, and then they bring a short eilish. They do bring a peace offering, and the Torah describes all that's going to take place. Ki hayom Hashem niro aleichem, because today at the end of Pasuk Adalid 4, Hashem is going to appear for you. So we have the instructions. Aaron's going to bring two offerings, the Jewish people are going to have a series of offerings to bring, and then we're going to have the big day in which Hashem appears. Verse 5. They did exactly what they were told. They took all that Moshe had commanded them to the front of the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting. And the entire assembly approaches and stood before Hashem. So now we have a major moment. The Torah sets it up. Kol ha'eda. Who shows up? Who comes to watch this? Everybody. Everybody, I mean, this is it. We've been building the Mishkan. We all donated to the Mishkan. And now is the day. We're given the instructions. Aaron had to bring two offerings. The Jewish people brought two or three offerings. And everybody comes. They bring what they're told. And they are there. Then we have a verse, which I hope we'll get back to, an odd verse in Pasuk Vav, verse 6. Vayomer Moshe. Now, what does Moshe say? He's got all the people. And he says, Ze hadavar, this is the matter, Asher tzivo Hashem ta'asu, that Hashem has commanded you to do, Vayeiro aleichem kivod Hashem, and Hashem's presence will appear to you. Now, all the commentators are bothered by this verse because he already instructed us, we already brought it, and we already gathered. And then he says, this is the matter. If he was referring to what they were about to do, He would have said that in the beginning. This is the matter that you need to do in order that Hashem should appear to you. Take all of these things. But he says it to them after they did what he already told him. On a simple level, he was just reiterating that, but we'll hopefully get back to that. What did he want with that verse? Zeh ha-davar asher tzivah Hashem tazu. This is the matter, and Hashem will appear to you. Fine. Now we get to our next second of our third stops. Pasuk Zayin, verse 7. Vayomer Moshe el Aharon, krav el hamizbeach. So now again, picture the scene. Moshe has given instructions to Aharon, and he brought his two animals. He gave the instructions to the Jewish people, they brought their animals. Everybody gathers. And now Moshe says to Aharon, krav el hamizbeach. Come approach the mizbeach, the altar. And do your korban, bring your korban chatos, your sin offering, your elevation offering, and you will atone for yourself and for the nation, and offer as well the offerings for the people as Hashem commanded. Yes?
Are we still in the desert?
Yeah.
This is happening in the desert.
Yes. Now, in the same lane as we said, who do you say not to worry to? Somebody who's worried. Who do you say, don't be afraid? Somebody there. Who do you say, come close to? Right? Somebody who's standing back and not wanting to come forward. So Rashi, Chazal, or bothered the fact that Aaron had been given a command. His command was, bring these two animals and bring them as an offering. And everybody does. He brings his animals, the people bring their animals, everybody gathers, and then Moshe has to call him forward. Well, why does he have to call him forward? It seems that Aaron is hesitant and doesn't want to come forward. So Rashi comments, Shaya Aaron Bosh. Aaron was embarrassed. Viyori Lageshas. And he was afraid of coming forward. Why was he afraid and embarrassed?
Because he's sinner.
Because me, I should do this. He was afraid. He was afraid and he was embarrassed. Amar lo Moshe, lo mata bosh lekach nivcharta. And Moshe says, why are you so afraid? Why are you so embarrassed? For this, you've been chosen. This is your task. Come forward. So two things. Number one, we see again in this moment, the first thing that he was told to do was to bring an offering that would atone for the Chet Egel. And now when he comes forward, he doesn't want to come forward. And Moshe has to prod and pull him forward. And Aaron says, I can't. It's not for me to do. And Moshe says, no, you were chosen for this moment. Now, there's a nice little, I guess we'll call it a little Hasidish pshat on the language of Rashi, when Moshe says, no, come forward, for this you've been chosen. The simple meaning is, this is your mission, this is your task, you've been chosen for this, come forward. So some want to say, lekach nivcharta, it's for this that you've been chosen, it's for this that you're embarrassed, it's for this that you have that quality of, it's not for me, I'm not qualified to do this. Moshe says, come, lekach, not just that this is your mission in life, come forward. It's because of your humility that you see the sin always in front of your face that you say, I'm not good, this is not for me. That's why you're chosen. It's that you're the kind of person we want as a leader. You know, sometimes it's, I'll use a big example that doesn't apply to any of us. You know, it's the person who wants to be the president of, let's say, a big country. We don't want to be the president. It's we need to find that person. The person who says, I want to do this. There are certain jobs. No. The fact that you want to do this is the first disqualification that you have, that you're not the right person for this job. We should find and make you and say, you're the guy. No, it's not me. No, you're the one who has to step forward. I don't, it's not good. That's the person who's the best for certain jobs.
You're going to find the country?
I'm random country. I'm not talking about any particular country. I'm not talking anything. I'm just an example.
There about one certain country.
All countries. There are certain jobs that the nature of the job is that we should find the person and say, you're the right guy for this person, for this position. The person says, no, it's not for me. It's the person who steps forward. I don't know that this is going to work. So Moshe says, Aaron, you're the guy. Because you don't want it, you're saying, "I can't be me. I've sinned in my past. I don't."
Moshe did the same thing.
Exactly, 100%. That's right. Moshe, right? Who should lead the Jewish people? The person says, "I want to lead the Jewish people." Oh, you're not going to make it. It's the person who Hashem says you need to do it. He says, "I can't do that job." That's the quality that we need. There's certain positions where that's the first quality we look for. So they say in Rashi, that's what he means. When Moshe says to Aaron, come, and he says, I can't, that's exactly why we want you. Yeah.
Shouldn't he be anxious?
a sin offering. He knows it's a sin offering. He knows he's been guilty. Why doesn't he want to do it?
Well, it's the representation of the position he's taking. Not just that he's not bringing a sin offering, which I think he would have been happy to have done. He's becoming the Kohen Gadol in that offering.
Exactly.
In other words, it's not just that he doesn't want to bring the sin offering. It's that he was doing it as the high priest, representing the people and taking that position to which he was much more hesitant to do. So he's hesitant. So Moshe calls him forward, and he does. Now, the next couple of in Pasuk Chet begins by Yikra v'Aharon, so Aharon does, he comes forward, and then the Torah describes in great detail exactly what he did. You can skim it with your eyes as we go through verses 8, 9, 10. The Torah describes that he did what he was asked to do. He brought the sacrifices, he put the things on the Mizbech that needed to be burnt, and he sprinkled the blood where it needed to be sprinkled, and he washed the innards, and he washed the smoke, and then in verse 15, we begin the process of him bringing the offerings of the people, and that takes you all the way through verse 21, in which the Torah gives us the great detail of what he did now that he's come forward and he brought all of the offerings. Yes?
What was the elevation offering again?
A korban ola.
What was that for?
That was part of the sacrifice of the dead. Yeah, they brought a sacrifice.
And also totally consumed?
Yes, and all is completely consumed. Okay, so we're going to skip through all of that. If you're interested in the details of what was slaughtered and how and where and what was burnt, you're welcome to study that on your own. Now that we don't have lunch, I figured we could have actually done it. But we still have Ragalach, so I'm not going to. I don't want to ruin anyone's Ragalach would be a tragedy. Yes, there's plenty to study here, but we're going to just focus on some other things. You know, when I was teaching ninth grade one year, so, you know, you could only cover so much in ninth grade. We were learning Gemara. There was like, they're beginners. So I was having discussions with some of my other colleagues who were the teachers in the school, if we should cover this piece or that piece. And someone said, I don't want to skip. And so someone said, you're not skipping. It's just a matter of choosing. It's not like you're skipping it because you're going to cover them. You can only do whatever it is, 6, 7, 8 pages. You're just choosing which 6, 7, 8 pages you want to do. It's not that I'm skipping this because it's not important. If I do this, I'm skipping that. We can't cover it all, so we're just choosing what's the most important for these boys. So I'm not skipping it because it's not important, just because I wanted to focus on something else, but I highly recommend studying it in depth in your own time, all of the blood that's thrown around. And God willing, we should all see this blood firsthand in the Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim, and we'll appreciate it much more. And for now, we'll just quickly skim it and eat our ragalach. Okay, verse 22, Pasuk Chaf Beis. Okay, so we're done. Aaron, the people, again, right? Aaron brought his, he brought the offerings, the people brought their animals, Aaron brought everything for them, and now the inaugural day is coming to a close. We've done what we need to do. Vayisa Aaron es yadav el ha'am vayivarchem. Aaron in 22, Pasuk Chaf Beis, picks up his arms, his hands to the people, and he blesses them. What does he bless them with? Rashi points out the classic blessing of the Kohanim, Yivarecha Hashem v'yishmerecha, Yo'er Hashem panav elecha v'chuneka, Yisrael Hashem panavecha v'zein lo ha'shalom. He blesses the people. Vayered me'asos ha'chatos v'ha'olav v'ha'shalom. And then he comes down. So he's on the Mizbeach. He does everything that he needs to. And he's up there on the Mizbeach, on the altar, and he raises his hands. All the people are there. You can imagine the scene. He raises his hands, and they receive the priestly blessings for the first time from Aharon HaKohen after bringing all of these offerings on the inaugural day of the Mishkan. And then what happens? Nothing. He comes down. Nothing happened. Meaning, there wasn't a heavenly fire that descended. There wasn't a presence of God that filled. Like, he finished. And nothing, he blessed the people, and they said, I'm sure, a big amen, and then he comes down.
But this is the glory of Hashem appeared to you.
We didn't read that.
No.
He comes down. And he comes down, Vayered. I always can tell, everyone who cheats and reads ahead, they always get caught eventually. They do something which gives them away, you know, eventually. It's okay. It's okay. But,
I know.
We're getting there. So anyway, so Vayered me'asos hachatos v'holo v'hashlam. End of verse 22. He comes down. And he joins the people. And then we get Chaf Gimel 23. Vayava Moshe v'Aaron el Ohel Moed. Now Moshe and Aaron go into the Ohel Moed. Vayetzu. They go in and they come out. Vayivarchu Esam. And then they bless the people again. This time it's Moshe and Aaron together after they went in and they come out. Vayera kivod Hashem el kol ha'am. And now the presence of Hashem appears before all of the people. While we're pausing, then we'll go back and talk this through. Vateitze esh milifnei Hashem. And a fire comes down from before Hashem. Vatochal al hamizbeach. And it consumes on the mizbeach es ha'olav yes ha'chalavim. The elevation offering and all of the fats and the innards that they had placed there. Vayar kolam vayaronu, the people saw, and they rejoiced with glad song, vayiplu al pneihem. So the story ends as we would expect it, with the presence of Hashem filling the Mishkan, a heavenly fire descending from heaven through the Kodesh HaKadoshim onto the Mizbeach to consume their offerings. The people see and experience the presence of Hashem, fall on their faces in glad joy, and sing joyous song. That's what we would expect. But there was an interesting journey along the way. Because when Aaron finishes, he's standing there on the Mizbeach, and he blesses the people. And at that point, nothing happened. He comes down, and then we have a verse that describes Aaron and Moshe go in and come out. What'd they do in there? Why'd they go in? Doesn't say anything. Doesn't say that Hashem called to Moshe and Aaron and said, come into the Ohel Moed, come into the tent of the meeting. Aaron comes down from Mizbeach. The two of them go in. Torah says, we don't know what they did in there. The two of them come out. Then they bless the people, presumably the exact same blessing that we had just heard, although we'll see Rashi make a little different blessing. And then the presence of Hashem fills the tent, and then the heavenly fire descends. Rashi comments as follows. Why, I'm in Pasuk Chaf Gimel, why did they go in? Why did they enter, the two of them, into the Ohel Moed? Now, I want to share, before I read this Rashi, Rav Hirsch, I'll share with you in a moment, has a pshat, the simple text meaning. Rashi's going to give us from the Medrash, from the sages, on a deeper level. But we're going to go a little backwards. I'm going to start with Rashi, and then I want to get to Rav Hirsch. Rashi says, I found as follows. Why did they go in? On one level, Rashi says, L'lamdo al maisa ha-ketoret. Moshe needed to teach Aaron the burning of the incense. The burning of the incense was only done inside the Ohel Moed, inside the Tent of Meeting. So now that we had finished the inauguration, but they're still outside the inner tent, they're on the altar, the outside altar, that's where they had brought all these offerings. So before the process can be done, Rashi says, they said to the people, wait, 1 minute, we're almost done. I just need to teach Aaron one more thing. So they entered together into the Ohel Moed, and there Moshe taught Aaron how you burn the incense. Then when they came out, they blessed the people, and then everything, all the fireworks started. That's the first thing Rashi says. He went to teach him the burning of the incense, which is only done inside. Says Rashi, there's another explanation. Kevan, I'm in the top line in the second column of Rashi, if you want to read it inside with me. Kevan shera Aaron shekarbo kol ha-karbonos. Aaron is standing up there on the Mizbeach. And he did everything that he was commanded to do. Nasu kol ha-masim, he did all the actions. And what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened. He was up there. He blessed the people. It was this moving moment. And radio silence from heaven. Lo yarda shechina li Yisrael. The divine presence did not come. Hayom etzta'er. Aaron was in pain. Ve'omar, and he said, Yodeya ani shekas HaKadosh Baruch Hu Allah. He says to Moshe, I told you. I told you I wasn't cut out for this. I told you that Hashem is still upsetting me for my participation in the Chet Egel. And you made me do this in front of all of these people. You made me come here in front of everybody and bring this Egel offering on behalf of the people, and I told you I wasn't for me. And look, you humiliated me in front of all the people. Nothing happened. Didn't work. Bishvili lo yarda shechina. It's because of me. exactly like I said. Amar lo Moshe, so Moshe says to him, Moshe achi, Amar lo Moshe, Moshe achi, kach asisa li shenichnasi v'nis bayash, you embarrassed me. Mia nichnas Moshe imo bikshu rachamim. So Moshe brought him into the Ohel Moed and prayed, beseeched Hashem for mercy, v'yar d'shchina li Yisrael. Then that's when the divine presence entered in. So Rashi gives us two explanations from the sages. Simple explanation that he needed to go in to teach him the last process, which can only be done inside. Second process, which is now the third time we've seen the egel woven into this story. In the very beginning with the sin offering because of the sin of the golden calf, Aharon saying, I don't want to step forward because of the sin of the golden calf. And now at the end of the process, Aharon saying, it didn't work because of the sin of the golden calf. And Moshe saying, no, come in with me and we're going to daven together. And that's what eventually brought the divine fire, the divine presence, and everything happened from there. That's why we have this entering and exiting. Let me add Rav Hirsch and then let's tie this together. Rav Hirsch says, it's a strange verse how they went in, they came out. Like, what happened in there? So that's what Rashi's trying to address. He wanted to learn about the incense, or Moshe went to pray for him. Rav Hirsch says, in his language, which it's too lengthy for me to read, so I'll try to do it justice, even though it's hard to do his poetic language justice. Had the divine presence come down right then, on the spot, after Aaron had brought all the offerings, Rav Hirsch says, that might have lent an idea that there's some magical component to the sacrifices that a Jew who brings an offering can force the hand of God. If I do this, if I bring this offering, poof, I can force, so to speak, the divine presence to come down. It wasn't here before, but when I do this, as if it's some, hocus pocus, I do this and I do that, I sacrifice an animal, I sprinkle some blood, boom. So nothing happened. You know when it happened, says Rav Hirsch. What happened then? He comes down, nothing's going on. What do? They enter in, and then they come back out. And what happened in there? Torah doesn't say. Says Rav Hirsch, that represents the ultimate goal, which is the relationship, which is Aharon and Moshe coming into the inner chamber of Hashem's house to come in and then to go back out. Yes, we have all sorts of ritual involved in this tabernacle, this Mishkan that we just established. All sorts of ritual, as we have in all of our life. Don't let it appear, suggests Rav Hirsch, that in the ritual alone, you can force, so to speak, the whatever it is that you want. You do this ritual and it'll happen. The ritual is there to engage a relationship. We need ritual for relationship. That's what we need. He doesn't say this next little piece. I'm borrowing Dr. Pelkovitz, who will be a scholar in residence here in a few weeks, speaks about this very often. We have to ritualize our observance to create a relationship. You can use an example. I visit my Aunt Sally every Wednesday afternoon. I make it into a... How do I know that I'm going to make sure to do that? How do I guarantee that I'm going to get it done? I want to get it done. How do I make sure? Every Wednesday at 2 o'clock is when I go. Isn't that a ritual? Doesn't that feel like it's by rote? Yes, but you know what? It's in my calendar. I do the schedule. It's going to happen. Will every meeting be a mate? No. But if I do it every week, how do I know that we have a real... Because I see her every week. Sometimes it'll be great. Sometimes maybe not. But it's ritualized. And when it's ritualized, it gives the foundation, the structure, to be able to do what we need to do. So we have so much ritual in our life. Shabbos thing. We do lots of things. And some have intrinsic meaning. There's so much, it is too broad to even... But it's not about just the ritual, but about what's created through the ritual. And on the first day, the inaugural day of the Mishkan, suggests Rav Hirsch, after all the offerings were brought, and Aaron blesses the people, nothing. And then he and Moshe walk in and come out, and then you have, my children were in my home. Now I can rest my divine presence on the people. The people see the divine presence filled. The heavenly fire comes out. And everything is as it is. That's what he suggests. Very nice thoughts. Very nice thought. Let's conclude with, that's the first section of our parsha. What's the second section? Aaron's children bring an offering that they weren't commanded to do. The whole first chapter, three different times along the way, we have the thread of the sin of the golden calf, in which the opening inaugural is, you weren't asked to do that. I gave you plenty of ritual. And the first thing is a sin offering. And then Aaron says, I can't. Moshe says, you have to. And then it doesn't work. And Rashi quotes from the sages that Aaron says, you see, I told you. And all of the different meanings that we had all the way through. And then the next thing that happens, they do something that they weren't commanded to do. And that same heavenly fire, again, we're not going through the details of that episode, but the same heavenly fire that had come out just a few moments before, representing that relationship, but we now have a home that's built, a place where you can come, a place where you can ritualize the relationship, a place where it's kasher tzivo, so Hashem, as I've commanded you. And then they took into that sacred space something that they decided on their own without that, right after the sin of the golden calf plays such a prominent role along the conclusion of that first day. And from there you have that tragedy. So again, without going into the details of it, but just the context as we read that tragic story coming out of the ninth parak, and we read the tenth parak, it's an important context to explain a little bit. Again, there's so much, the sages have many different interpretations of what it is that they did wrong, but all of it in the broad stroke is doing something that they had not been commanded to do, coming off of everything that we had just completed, is the context of that story. So in any case, for that, we're really just focused on Perek Tes, the ninth chapter, the inaugural day of the relationship of Aharon and Moshe together with Hashem on behalf of the people, and leading to the filling of the Beis HaMikdash, of the Mishkan, really, with the presence of Hashem, as it is. Okay, so I'll leave you with that thought for this week, and look forward, Mirtz Hashem, to seeing you next week. Have a great rest of your day. So,